Brother Joseph, I want to ask you, now that we went through all the seven churches, Revelations 2 and 3, and there were so many lessons which are good for all of us, I want to ask you, what is the end time connection? Because that's what the book of Revelation is about, the end time. What does the seven churches have to do with the end time?
Well, in fact, these two chapters, they would have had no reason to be in the book of Revelation, the most prophetic book in the whole Bible, unless they had a prophetic significance. They would have been like a better place there among the epistles.
But prophetic means what? That
prophetic
it
means
will happen in the future?
It means that it was prophesying in the future, to be applied in the future, after when the book of Revelation was written, which was 96 AD.
So how will this happen in the future?
Each church represents also, besides all the lessons which you already got out, each church represents a different era, an age of the churches. Here we have seven ages of the churches, starting from the resurrection until today and until the rapture, Armageddon, etc.
You mean historical ages?
Historical ages, yes.
Really? How do you know that?
Well, because it fits. It fits because now most of this is past history, and by studying the past history, you can see that it fits perfectly.
I understand.
The fruits.
So it's been fulfilled in history.
Right. If you know that this.
Can you explain to us so we understand better?
All right. So, for example, if you take the first church, Ephesus, Revelation 2, 1 to 7, mm-hmm. It starts from the resurrection until at the end of the first century. Okay, that's Ephesus is the church that left first love. And in the first century, the churches in general had left the first love. You can see just here, 96 AD, message to seven churches, five of them off the track. Smyrna, mm-hmm. a good church, not to be tested yet. Mm-hmm. So that's question mark. And there's only one church that passed the test.
What do you mean not to be tested yet?
Well, Smyrna had not been tested yet. You shall be tried 10 days. Be faithful and give a crown of life. So Smyrna had not been tested yet. So it doesn't count as far as statistics.
Yes.
So basic of all the church, we only have one church that passed the test. Sardis was half dead.
Yes.
Thyatira, they were tolerating Jezebel. Pergamo, they were tolerating Colossians and as well as and then Ephesus forsaken the first love, etc. So every church was
only Philadelphia left.
Every church was off the track.
Yes.
I mean, a church like Ephesus, Jesus didn't impute any mistakes, any sins to Ephesus. Only they left the first love, and for this reason, he was going to remove them completely.
Mm-hmm. So Ephesus represents the first century.
Yes, the first century of Christian eras.
It's amazing because I thought in the first century is when the Christianity took over the world and basically spread the most.
They were the best.
I thought.
See, what Jesus said to Ephesus, I remove your lampstand, it means persecution, destruction of the church. So, which also tells us another important information. The 10 major Roman persecutions spread in the first 300 years were purging after purging to keep the church on the right track. Keep them from going to sleep. Keep them from becoming Laodicea. Keep them from forsaking the first love. Because persecution generates devotions, generates full-heartedness. You can see when Mao Zedong took over China in the first half of the 20th century, they were in some 300,000 Christians in China. He decided communists didn't need them, so he started killing them. He killed most of them. Today, there are hundreds of millions of Christians, thanks to communism. Communist collapse in Russia, the Christians are still there, etc., etc. Persecution is good for the church. Hmm. It makes them, for the sleepy church, for the dead church, for the false church, for the disobedient church. It's good because it makes them decide, okay, for me or against me?
Yes.
Matthew 12, either is not for me, it's against me. Understand? So persecution is God's last resort to wake them up. To the Church of Ephesus, he said, I will remove your lampstand if you don't come back to your first love.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, I'll allow the devil to destroy your church. Lampstand represents the church. You understand?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay, next, Smyrna.
Smyrna is kind of the next age, is the next era of the church. This year is probably about the end of the year 100 AD. It would be like the 100s, the 200s, in other words, from 100 until 313.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because in 313, the era changes. That was when Constantine, Emperor Constantine, he legalizes Christianity and becomes the religion of the empire. So Smyrna very well represents the good church. Why Smyrna? Because Smyrna was a good church, just to be tested. This is the church that was tested by 10 major Roman persecution. Christians were burnt, crucified, thrown to the beast.
Is that what Jesus means, that you shall have tribulation 10 days?
In fact, they had the 10 Roman persecutions. That can be the 10 days. It can very well represent the 10 Roman persecution. Mm-hmm. They got persecuted even until a few years before the Emperor Constantine. In fact, the worst persecution was just before Constantine. The devil really tried to destroy the church completely. They didn't make it. So Constantine, 313 AD, he legalized Christianity. 10 Roman persecution, big, huge. Okay, 10 days.
But the legalization of Christianity shouldn't be something good? I mean, that means they don't need to, you know, be persecuted anymore. They can be freer to preach the gospel.
Legalization of Christianity has always been bad. Because here you have governments, antichrist, ungodly, atheist government that legalize you, give you money, they bless you and everything. You cannot, light cannot cooperate with darkness. You cannot in this world have the blessing of the devil. The God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, is the devil. You cannot be legalized in this
but
world.
But before legalizing, it was even worse than this, because they were killed, the Christians.
Not really. They were persecuted just as a way to wake them up. But Christians who are in the spirit, in God's will, they usually protect it.
I see.
Not at all. Mm-hmm. See, God's plan is not that his church is persecuted. God allows sometimes persecution as a last resort to wake them up.
Mm-hmm.
So we see that Smyrna fits very well in the 2nd and 3rd century because it's a good church that is persecuted, that withstands persecution, overcomes persecution, keeps the faith and grows. And usually a persecution 10 days, and the church of the 2nd and 3rd century, they were persecuted. Be faithful unto death, they are to die. They were not saved, they were not, quotes, raptured before any persecution. False doctrines. There is no rapture before persecution. I mean, today there's this false teaching that because God loves us, he's going to rapture before. Forget it. I mean, God didn't love the Christians of the first 3 centuries. They went through thousands of persecution. God didn't love Jesus. He had to go through persecution on Calvary. Hmm. He didn't love the apostles. They were all killed. He didn't love the early church. They were all the martyrs. It's a wrong doctrine. It's an invention, recently invented.
Sorry, you were just mentioning before that when I said that before legalizing Christianity, many Christians were killed, you said, yeah, but mainly those who were disobedient, who didn't do God's will, they were caught and killed. So now, sometimes it was God's will that you give your life for him, no?
No, I'm saying God allows persecution as a way to wake up the church, one. It can also be persecution because the devil decides. He cannot put a label and say persecution is always God waking up the church. Sometimes when the church is getting off the track, okay, like the church of Acts chapter 8, then God allows persecution. There is a command in Acts 1:8, it says, go preach the gospel everywhere. They disobeyed, they stayed in Jerusalem, sharing money, food, their life was easy. They start murmuring about food, Acts chapter 6.
Mm-hmm.
And so because of that, because of the murmuring on the food, they said probably about money too, okay, they start a nice affair, start infiltrating the church, chapter 5. Chapter 6, murmur about food. The next chapter, 7, Stephen gets killed. The next chapter, Acts 8, 1, persecution everywhere, the church is scattered. So if you don't practice Acts 1, 8, you get Acts 8, 1. You really get the Acts. So sometimes God allows persecution as a way to wake up the church and to make the church do her job. In fact, after the persecution in Acts chapter 8, the church explodes all over the world because thanks to the persecution. As long as things were going well in Jerusalem, money was coming, food was there, they were just there arguing with the Ananias and Sapphira, with the murmuring people, Acts chapter 6, they didn't have enough food, etc. You understand? So persecution is God's revelry to wake them up. Persecution is good when it's needed. At the same time, persecution may happen simply because the devil decides to persecute you.
Yes,
like Jesus was persecuted, the apostles, etc.
Amen. All right. Verse 12 in chapter 2, Pergamos.
This is the third church. This is the third era, the third Christian age. And this, you can see this in Revelation 2, 12 until 17. This, it's You can place safely this one from the 4th century, 313 AD, the days of Constantine, until the 800. Like all the way to the 800s.
So what happened in the 800s?
800s, it happens that Charlemagne, he takes over France and most of Europe, and he gives it to the Pope.
Okay.
Okay. And that starts the Holy Roman Empire.
And until then, how does Pergamos represent this history?
Well, in Pergamos, the message to Pergamos Jesus gives is, I know where you dwell, where there is a throne of Satan. So here you see the church and the state blend together. The church blends with the throne of Satan. The church becomes corrupted. They start tolerating, for, like it says in the message of Pergamum, tolerating the doctrines of Balaam, the Nicolaitans, which is sexual immorality, etc., false doctrines. So
yes.
The Pergamum, and this continued until 800. All right, this is the church that basically blends with the world, because Constantine legalized Christianity in 313, but it was only at the end of the 4th century, like 307, 380 over there, that there came an emperor, his name was Theodosius, and he made Christianity mandatory, and he started persecuting the people who were not Christians. He started killing people, etc. And the church started to be passive. They kind of...
Basically, even the wrong people joined the church because they had to.
Exactly, for political reason, for
yes.
It was good reputation, it was advantages, financial advantages. I mean, that was the state church. Whenever you hear state church, it's bad, because you get tax exempt. It's like you cannot preach the truth, because you have to preach in front of the American flag, in front of the Nazi flag, in front of the European flag. You get money for this guy want the honor, they want to be the one they do. So I suggest... tax exemption is wrong. Christianity shouldn't preach against American flag or Chinese flag or whatever flag. Christianity has nothing to do with ungodly flags. All right?
Amen.
So the church becomes state church, okay, the church of Pergamos, and basically they blend together, the church becomes corrupted, etc. And so the church starts to please the state, they have to speak good words to the emperor, to the kings. They work together, but the kings are not necessarily a believer. By then, the leaders of the church, they were not very much a believer either. To become the leader of the church was a political thing. It wasn't anymore the one who was most... anointed with gifts. You see, today the leader of the Church of England is appointed by Queen Elizabeth. Okay, you know that Queen Elizabeth and her husband, the consort, Prince Philip, just to give you a quote, he said that when he dies, he wants to be reincarnated as a killer virus to depopulate the planet.
I can't believe
that's what's going on. And the Queen, the passive.
He actually said that.
He actually said that. There are documents. And the Queen of England is just passive. They probably laugh about it when they drink tea together, because she doesn't say anything.
These are the people who lead the world.
These are people who do it. These are the people who appoint the Archbishop of Canterbury, the leader of the Church of England, the Anglican Church, a church which accepts, most of the church now accepts homosexuals, this and that, etc., etc.
In fact, they have priests, homosexuals.
Yeah, it's a mess. So you see, when the church becomes the state church, it's a time to forsake it. Like, a church should not be recognized by the government any more than Jesus was, any more than the apostles were, any more than the early church was. That's the true church. A church recognized by the government, he has to make compromise. Okay, he's more busy trying to please and shine the shoes of the politician than to reach the lost, which is why the world has become so antichrist. And that's the Church of Pergamos until the year 800.
Yes, very clear. Okay, Thyatira?
That's the church number 4, Thyatira, Revelation 2, 18 until 29. That's like the church of the Holy Roman Empire. That's the church of the Jezebel spirits, false doctrines invade the
church. Between what years you would put this one?
This until the 11th century.
From 800 to?
Yes, until the 11th century, until 1050 over there.
And what happened in church history during that time?
Well, during that time,
so the Dark Ages.
It's like the Dark Ages, like the beginning of the Dark Ages. The church begins to persecute anybody who preaches the gospel. You cannot read the Bible. The Bible is in Latin, a holy language. I don't know why it's holy, since the Romans were the ones who crucified Jesus.
It's true.
I don't know what has that got to do. Either Rome or the Latin have nothing to do with holiness. But anyway, false doctrines invade the church. 1054 was the year when Pope Leo, I think he was a nine, he claimed universal jurisdictions. And that's when the Orthodox began to separate from the Catholic Church. It's like the Roman Empire, you know, in Daniel chapter 2, the Roman Empire is depicted with the statue, the two legs of the statue. Both legs represented Rome, but two legs because the Western Roman Empire, there's a capital, Rome, but there was another Roman Empire. The capital was Constantinople, which later became Byzantium, which later became Istanbul when the Muslims took over. So Istanbul, Constantinople was the center of the Eastern Roman Empire. Okay, so they split, and the division between Orthodox and Catholic, it happened in 1054 when the Pope declared to be the bishop of the whole world, and they started arguing about jurisdiction, doctrine, Eucharist doctrines, with leavened, unleavened bread, big deal, you know, this stuff like that. They start killing each other over this kind of stuff. The Orthodox separated. Today the Orthodox is separated. You know, so you have the West, which is Rome, and Western Europe, East, which is Eastern Europe, that's where you come from, Eastern Europe, and the Orthodox over there,
yes,
and the Greek Orthodox, and the Bulgarian Orthodox, what else you have, Russian Orthodox, Ukrainian, all the area, they're all Orthodox. That used to be the Eastern Roman Empire. They split in 1054 because the Pope decided to be the bishop of everybody, but the Orthodox Church split because of this. There's much to say, but we need to carry on here. And so this basically was from the year 800 when Charlemagne, the French, submitted himself and the whole Europe. He was the king of the whole Europe to the Pope. And the Pope appointed the king, so they helped each other. And that began the Holy Roman Empire. What Roman Empire had to do with Jesus, for me, is zero. Okay, you're supposed to love your enemy, not to empire over them, rule over them. And that was the church of Thyatira.
All right, then we go to Revelations 3:1 to Sardis.
Okay, Revelation 3:1-6, that's the church of Sardis. This, you can practically place this after the year 1054, after the Pope declaration, until the year 1500, more or less.
And what happened in this period?
These are the center of the Dark Ages.
Yes.
These are when the Christians are really being persecuted in the name of Christ, killed, burned, tortured, the Inquisition, the Spanish Inquisition.
Oh,
terrible Inquisition, yes, begins, persecuting the Jews and persecuting the true Christians.
So basically the church was persecuting the Christians.
The church, yes. The church forbade the reading of the Bible.
The state church.
If you read the Bible, they would kill your children, they would kill your family, they would torture you, they would kill you if you just read the Bible. You know, and the Bible was even in Latin, you couldn't understand anything already. So there was a Dark Ages. Like
this was the period of Tyndale and Wycliffe.
That's it. That's when the Protestant began. It was a mess. This lasted until 1500.
All right. And what happened afterwards? Here in Revelation 3:7 starts Philadelphia.
Right. Philadelphia starts in 1500, which is the 16th century, until the 1900, until then into the 19th century. So we understand that the Church of Philadelphia is preceded by the darkest ages, by the darkest time, Sardis. Remember, I want to add to Sardis that Christopher Columbus discovered America in 1492. Yes. I forgot to say this, that because America was like a refuge for the Christian persecuted in Europe. So America was a Christian country, Christian continent, where the Christian found refuge. At the beginning of America, a lot of America was very Christian. So now it's becoming a Babylon, the whore, the one of the worst places in the world, possibly imaginable, especially in the United States, okay? I'm talking about the United States mostly. And but in those days, America was a refuge. Christopher Columbus means a dove carrying Christ.
That's beautiful.
Christopher is somebody who carries. Columbus is a dove.
That's beautiful.
So a dove carrying Christ, and he went with three ships, which is symbolic of the Trinity, Okay, three ships that look like very, very nice and poetical. They discovered America. So that's that was beautiful. They didn't want to miss that.
That was God's plan.
It was God's plan. And for many centuries, the Christian found refuge in America from a monstrous religious system of Europe. And now America is becoming the same, talking about the United States. So soon the only salvation is going to be the rapture and go to heaven. Okay, and next, like we said, the Philadelphia, Revelation chapter 3, 7 to 13. That's, I repeat, it's the year 1500 until 1900. And that's the Renaissance Church, the Bride of Christ. This symbolizes the Bride of Christ. This is the church number 6. Now, in the whole Bible, God's number is 7. But God placed the best church number 6. Why? Because these churches are not organized numerically, but they're organized according to the ages, understand? This church followed the ages of the church. And the best church was number 6. Whereas normally you would say the best church is number 7. No, here is number 6 because it comes before Laodicea, number 7, the last church.
So okay. Philadelphia started in the 1500.
Yeah.
Basically Martin Luther.
Yeah. Martin Luther was one of the main reformist fathers who basically that was like a pivotal time and year when God set free Christianity. They started translating the Bible. And there was a bunch of wars between Catholics and Protestants. And they were with exaggerations and violence on both sides. However, good and bad, at the end of the story, the Christians were able to translate Bibles in every language. And the oppressive dinosaur monster religions were not able to stop them, even though they tried, they burned and they killed, they made war, etc. But eventually they didn't make it, thank God. That's it. So that takes us to 1900s, you know, all the way. This was also the age of missionaries who went to India, China, all of Africa. So there was a, whereas in the Dark Ages, they were all locked up in the Latin prison, etc.
Real Renaissance, in France, Renaissance means to be reborn.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Beautiful.
Yeah, the Renaissance, even the world's history talks about Renaissance. Renaissance, world history, they don't tell you because world's history, the rate is. But Renaissance, it started, it began because of Christians. It didn't begin because of some atheists got together. No, not at all.
No, history just presents you the paintings and the art and these beautiful things. But where did they come from?
Yeah,
the inspiration comes from where?
History is very undiscerning and blind.
Yes.
They show the Donatello.
I know in school I didn't realize it's connected to
Michelangelo,
Christ.
All those people, but excuse me, if you see, they're all about Jesus, about the Bible. So the Renaissance began because Columbus, a Christian, discovered America, which was a refuge for the Christians, and because they translated the Bible. Renaissance began because of the Bible translations. Because as long as the Bible was in Latin, all the atheists put together could do nothing except cooperate with the backslidden, fallen church of the Dark Ages. It took the true church of the Renaissance to translate the Bible, and that's what made America powerful, the United States rich, Europe very rich, etc. Whereas as long as the church was under the Sardis era, under the Dark Ages of the 11th century until the 15th century, the Christians only organized crusades to go kill all the Muslims, to liberate an empty tomb in Jerusalem, etc.
Yeah, really.
So the pilgrim could go there and worship a rock or something. Ridiculous. And and so this was the Dark Ages which also created the crusades. This takes us where?
To the last one.
The last one.
Laodicea.
Laodicea, the church number 7. Okay, and this started about the 1900.
Yeah.
Okay, and this still continues because we are right now in the middle of Laodicea. Now, we know that this age is...
So we're living in the Laodicea era?
Yeah.
In the era of hot or cold, lukewarm?
Yes, we are now in the middle of the vomiting church right now. You can see that it's the Christians who are producing the Antichrist, the Christians who are producing the pagan
world. How can they produce?
It's the Christian who produces satanic music.
How can they produce?
By their inactivity, by their disobedience, by their non-preach the gospel.
Like as a consequence.
The devil doesn't have power to go. The world is a Christian giving it to them. It was not the devil. The devil, he never took over the Garden of Eden. You know, it was Adam and Eve who offered it to him on a silver platter. they put the devil on God's throne. Okay, so the Christian today, they again repeated the mistakes of Adam and Eve. They're putting Satan on God's throne on this world.
That's true.
The Christians are ashamed of preaching Jesus. They're ashamed of giving the salvation of Jesus to the lost. They're ashamed of working for Jesus. Okay, so we need to take the blame. Is some of us Christianity, some of us preachers, okay, who are not doing their jobs, who are not willing to live and die for Jesus, sacrificing money just for our bank account, some of us, instead of for the gospel, and that gives the devil authority and power. Is when the Christians in the Middle East, in Turkey, that they stopped preaching the gospel, that the Muslim took over. The devil could use this religion to take over and destroy the venture, destroy the whole Orthodox Christianity all the way in Turkey, etc. And now there is no Christianity in the Middle East. In Arabia, if you have a little meeting in your house with the Bible in private, you get thrown in jail. You're forbidden to have a meeting in your house in this land. So why is this? Because the Christians, they're just disobedience. We need to look ourselves in the mirror and say, what are we doing for Jesus? What am I doing for Jesus?
Amen.
So this is in 1900. I would say that Church of Philadelphia ends in 1906, if I want to put an exact date.
Why? What happened?
In 1906, it happens the Azusa Street manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It continued for 2-3 years.
But Azusa was very nice and positive movement. So why is that the beginning of Laodicea?
No, it's not the beginning. It's the end of Philadelphia.
Ah, okay.
Okay. Why?
I understand.
Around, I don't know.
Because that was an explosion.
1909, 1910.
So that was Philadelphia, he's saying.
Yeah, but that was a spiritual explosion, Azusa. So why is it the end of Philadelphia? It should have been the
beginning. It's about 1910 when Philadelphia ends. Because from then on, Christianity only goes down. Well, there was the last explosion. It's like a day of the Pentecost. It was a new Pentecost. From Azusa, a lot of missionaries went all over the world bringing the Church of the Holy Spirit, which a lot of it now is off the track. Jesus drink the prosperity gospel, money. Is the worship of money gospel, which is a false gospel. They have more money than Jesus had, than the early church had. Money is only good if you share it with the brethren, not if you accumulate for your selfishness. And so that was the beginning of Laodicea. As soon as the Azusa Street manifestations did not propagate in the official churches, then Christianity began to die. It began to be Laodicea, and as you see today, the church is 99% of the world church is dead. It's dead, lukewarm, vomiting, etc. We're in the middle of the Laodicea era now, and this will continue until Jesus returns.
Amen.
Jesus said that when the Son of Man will return, will he find faith on the earth? No. 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 3 and 4. It says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. People shall be weird, cruel, ungodly, disobedient. It's a perfect picture,
it's true.
2 Timothy 3, of the end time, what's happening today.
Man.
And that's it.
Man, you know, after going through all this, it was like quite a spiritual eye-opening to read and analyze all these churches. It makes me want to ask for prayer. I'm challenged for the Lord never to allow for me to become Laodicea and to help me to the end to be Philadelphia. And maybe, I don't know, we can say a prayer for me.
Amen.
And for the dear listeners that we can really hold fast what we have.
Amen.
And be faithful
would you like
to the end.
Thank you, Lord.
Okay. Well, will you pray with me?
Yeah. Go ahead.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for your Holy Spirit helping us to see these truths from your word.
Amen.
Not to read the Bible just like a newspaper, Jesus, that
Amen.
It's for the others or for my neighbor or for the church so-and-so, but it's for me, Jesus.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, I want to ask you to help me and help anybody listening, Jesus.
Praise you, Lord.
To really examine ourselves, Jesus. To examine our works over and over, you said in these chapters. I know your works. And to be cleansed, Jesus, of any dead works, of lukewarmness, Jesus. And to be able to endure until the end, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
To be able to be Philadelphia, Lord Jesus, but not for the reward, but just simply out of love for you, Jesus.
Praise
Please,
you,
Lord Jesus. Help me and help anyone listening, Jesus, to be your true bride, Jesus, that holds fast what I have, Jesus, the truth you've given me. Not to become spiritually blind, Jesus, but to stay spiritually awake.
Amen.
Praise
and hold Jesus. To the truth unto the end, Jesus, no matter what, unto death. Like you told to some of the churches, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life.
Amen.
And help me, Jesus, not to do it for the crown, but to do it out of love for you, Jesus.
Amen.
Praise
in Jesus',
Jesus.
Name. Amen.
Praise you, Jesus.
Thank
Amen.
You.